As we consider the text that was just read in Matthew chapter 13, if you're not familiar with it now, take a minute sometime this afternoon or sometime and realize that Matthew 13 is just plumb full of parables on the kingdom. There are several different parables in that chapter, a lot of different lessons there that the Lord taught us in parables. I guess that focus looks okay. A lot of different lessons. The lesson that I want for us to consider from this parable is the fact that the world is in the church. Now, we just sang a song about taking the light. That's the church going out into the world. And as a matter of fact, that's one of the parables that the Lord taught just previous to this text. Now, this was our text, if you're taking notes, from chapter 13. But just before this, he had taught an earlier parable and then made an explanation of it in verses 24 through 30, and then begins to explain that, verse 36 and following, explain that parable. Maybe you remember this one. This was the parable that taught about someone who had snuck into a field and sown tares there, or darnel, a weed there, that when it first comes up and begins to grow, horticulturalists tell us, at least, and maybe some of you know this, that it looks like wheat when it first begins to grow. And then as it grows and matures, why, it's obvious that one of them is the grain and the other one is a weed, and we want to know what's going on here. The explanation of that particular parable, as I said, in beginning of verse 36, I think in verse 38 is where the Lord says this, that the field is the world. And so he's not talking about the church necessarily here. He's talking about the whole world. But we do know that the seed, the good seed, is the sons of the kingdom. And so that's the church that's in the world. And yet, nevertheless, he calls this gathering out of this world his kingdom. And just a slight point that perhaps sometimes we might overlook. This world is God's. It belongs to him. Jesus has all authority here in heaven and on earth. We know that. And so in a manner of speaking, the whole world is his kingdom. He is in charge of it and control of it. He will decide when he's had enough, when the end is going to come, when he's going to destroy it. So specifically, when we think about the kingdom, we need to be very careful when we come in the scriptures, in the gospel books and elsewhere, when we read the term kingdom, that we automatically think, well, that's the church. Most of the time it is in the New Testament. But not always. Sometimes it has reference to something else that he's referring to, such as in this parable of Matthew 13, 24 and following. In that case, the kingdom here is regarded as the whole world. And so we ought not to think of the church as the Lord's kingdom and the world as the devil's kingdom. He's never called the king of the world, never. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called that. But don't think that the world, you know, that the world and hell belongs to the devil and he's the king there. Fanciful pictures show us the devil in his various forms and you know, what people think of him with horns. He's got a red suit and a pitchfork and things. He's got a tail with a little arrowhead on the end of it. Things like that. All fanciful pictures of him. And that he's sitting on a throne down there in hell, you know. He's in charge and control of hell. No, the hellfire is a place where he's going to be punished, destroyed from the presence of the Father forever. It's prepared for him and his angels, those who follow him. And it will be for every one of us if we fail to obey the gospel and live righteously or live faithfully after that time. So it's prepared for punishment, not a place where he can rule and be the boss. We ought not to think of it in those terms. And yet that's probably what most of the world thinks, probably coming from various forms of Catholic superstition and perhaps other forms as well. This parable that we're dealing with, chapter 13, 47 through 50, that Steve read for us, we want to discuss the world in the church. Don't think that the world's not in the church. As a matter of fact, let me comment just a little bit on some of the things that Brother Richard said dealing with not only the Lord's Supper, but also our contribution. You can tell sometimes when the world is in the church, when a congregation has more concern with the frivolity and entertainment and having funds and parties and so on than they are doing the Lord's work. There's a congregation, and that's not us, I'm glad to say. There's a congregation that has more concern with the world than with the Lord's vineyard and with the kingdom, with spreading the message. Like the songs that that Brian selected for us. There's a task that we have of sending the light, taking care of the Lord's business, here and abroad as we have opportunities, obviously. But sometimes it strikes a little closer to home when, if we were to multiply what you just put in the plate by 10 and see how well you can live on that. So whatever it was that you put in there, and just for a good starting place, multiply it by 10 and see whether or not you could live on that amount. That's gives us a good thumbnail, a good guide perhaps, a mark to shoot toward, something to consider. Where are your priorities is something we have to consider. When we consider the world in the church, we're considering not only our own attitudes, but also some who may occupy the area here with us who perhaps are play actors. I can't begin to fathom that brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so would fit that situation. But you know what? Really, the bottom line is this. Only God knows your heart. Only God knows where your priorities are. Cheryl doesn't know where mine are. I may be able to do a pretty good job of fooling a lot of folks, but nobody really knows my heart except for me and the Lord. And so if it is that I value my soul, I'm going to live in a certain way so that I won't have to be ashamed on that judgment day. And that's what you all get to do as well. No one knows your heart. And so it's a dangerous thing for us to try to judge and pass judgment on each other. Except sometimes the fruit shows what kind of people we are. By the fruit you shall know them. Jesus said that, and I believe that's true. And so let us think again about the fruits that we yield, that we show, what people might be seeing in us as we consider the world in the church. Don't let the world choke out your faith. Don't let the world into the church. Don't let the world into your life to where you fail to put God first. Matthew 6:33. He's got to come first. And if he does not come first in your life day by day, Monday through Saturday, how do you reckon that just on Sunday, suddenly God will be first? It won't happen. It'll be reflected in your attendance, in your activities, in your contribution, in your prayers, the fervor or spirit by which you sing, in all of your aspects of worship. Brethren, let's not let the world into the church. So there's a similar message in both of these parables in Matthew 13. One of them is with the world out here in the church out here in the world, the influence that we wield. And sometimes there's weeds growing up among us. We know that. That's the worldly folks. But sometimes the world gets into the church, and that's the parable that Steve read for us. Neither one of these, let me give this word of caution, neither one of these deals with congregational discipline. Sometimes people will read these, brethren will read these parables and say, see there, there's weeds growing among there's tares among the wheat, and we're not to do anything with them. The Lord said, leave them alone. The angels will take care of that in judgment day. Therefore, we should not practice congregational discipline. Well, that's silly. That's not at all what this parable is teaching. He's talking about judgment day, not day by day, week by week, life in the congregation. Of course we're to deal with congregational discipline and so on. Here's the proof of that, and that's 1 Corinthians 5. Everybody knows this, right? Verses 12 and 13. What have I to do with judging them that are outside? The answer to that rhetorical question is nothing. I have no authority at all to pass a judgment on the people who are outside the Lord's body. With reference to ecclesiastical matters, I can't judge them on whether or not they're being spiritual enough, because they're outside. I have no judgment there. I have an opinion, and I can observe them, and I can say, boy, those are the kind of folks I want to stay away from, but I can't condemn them. That's the Lord's job. Do not ye even judge them that are within? The answer to that rhetorical question is yes. We have the authority to judge those who are within. There's a time, brother or sister, when we're not behaving, the judgment must be passed. Of course there is. We know that from the context of the chapter. Chapters 5 and 6. And then verse 13, here's how we know the conclusion of that. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. That calls for a judgment. I have to pass a judgment in order so that we can't put away that wicked person, brother or sister, from among ourselves. But these parables are not dealing with congregational discipline. They're dealing with the end of the world. They're dealing with what God is going to do with his angels, or the Lord's going to do with his angels when he comes and brings an end to this world. One parable says, you're out here in the world and there's weeds among you. The other is, the world is in here among you, and in this case, we're looked at as fish. There are some that are good and some that aren't. And there's a great separation that's coming. Both of them dealing with judgment day. Let's take a look at this verse at a time. Verse 47. There was a great net that it was filled and it was brought up on the shore. And then they began to separate according to kinds. See that word there? According to their kinds. I want you to know that that word kind is a biological term, similar to the term genus. If you've ever had a class in biology, the word might be familiar to you. It has reference to a class with a species or a subspecies and so on. It's dealing with biology. So there's different kinds of people in the Lord's church. Now, we can say there's different ethnicities in the Lord's church. Yes, that's correct. I mean, that's obvious as we look around here. But at the same time, there are different, we come from different kinds of stock. Which ones are acceptable? Does it depend upon what stock you come from? If you're white or black, brown, yellow, does it matter what stock you come from? No. What matters is, are you the good kind or the bad kind? Are you living righteously or wickedly? That's what determines that. This word, kind, means a kindred, a race, or a stock. Here's a couple of examples. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Paul is preaching in Pisidian Antioch, and he reminds these people, these men of Israel, that they were the children of the stock of Abraham. That's who they were. They were Jews. That's all that they were. He wasn't speaking to the proselytes here, to the Gentiles who converted to Judaism. He is speaking to those who came from the stock of Abraham. He illustrates this about himself, in fact, later on in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. Here I am, of the tribe of Benjamin, Israel of Israel. I am of the stock of Israel. He was a Jew from start to finish. That's all he was. He was not like Timothy, whose father was a Greek and mother was a Jewess. He was all Jew. And that's what this word means. So there's different kinds, different stocks. I myself am of the stock of goat herders in Germany. That's on my daddy's side. On my mother's side, we're of the clan McGugan from Scotland. And that's the stock that I'm from. Some of my brethren here are of the stock that came from some other portion of the world. Most of us who are of Caucasian are probably some kind of European descent. Some of my brethren here are either from Haitian or the West Indies or African stock. But which ones of us are acceptable? Some have come to the wrong conclusion that if you're white, you're acceptable, and if you're black, you're not. That's the mystery of the faith. That Paul says, everyone is acceptable. Who works righteousness? That person is acceptable. On judgment day, therefore, the stock you come from will not matter. It's whether you've been good or bad. That's what's going to matter. And we'll see that as we go along. Verse 48. There are all kinds, all manner of stock of fish, stocks of people on that day. Verse 48, the Bible tells us that this net was filled. Now, who did the filling? Well, I suggest to you that's part of the work that we were doing. But in this case, God is the one who's going to decide when it's filled. We ought never to think that, we can't do anymore. We're done. Our net is filled. There's nobody else to teach, nobody else to talk to, and so on. God's going to decide that at the end of the age. He's going to say, all right, enough's enough. Bring that net in. Let's see what we've got. We can't make that determination. Our task is to continue to fill it as we have those opportunities. Fill the net. That's our task. That's our job. God will determine who's good or bad. Now, there's some fruit inspection. We can see what kind of a person, how they respond to the gospel, and so on. But what about those who do obey the gospel? And here they are among us. What sort of stock are they? What kind of person are they? The good kind or the bad kind? We won't know that immediately. Sometimes we'll never know that. That's why this parable isn't dealing with congregational discipline. This net was drawn up, drew up on the shore. That is gathered out of the sea, really gathered out of the world. It was drawn up on the shore. This is the time for judgment. We have no control over this. What about before that time? Before that time, I have no authority to judge men on the color of their skin. I have no authority. But I can see if whether or not they're yielding proper fruit. I can make that determination. If my brother or sister is a drunkard, a thief, or a liar, I can say, brother or sister, you ought not to do that. And if you don't change, we will have to withdraw from you. I'll have to make that decision, that judgment or decision. We all will have to do those kinds of things. This is not dealing with that. This is at the end of the world when we're all before judgment. And they drew the net up and they sat down. You know, this is interesting thought here, this business of sitting down for judgment, for separation that's going to take place. In Jesus, rather in Matthew 25 and verse 31, Jesus is said to be coming and sit on the throne of his glory along with all of his angels, his holy angels. He's going to sit down and do something. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we have similar words here that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to our works, according to what we've done, whether it's good or bad. All of us are going to do that. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, verse 11 would go on to say, we want to make sure we're doing right. Because it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, isn't it? I want to be doing what's right. In Revelation chapter 20, John saw in his vision a great white throne that was set up, and him that sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away, for there was no place found for them. And he saw those who were standing before the throne, the great and the small, the dead were standing there, and they were all judged. But who's on that throne? I suggest it's Jesus sitting there on that throne. In the parable, the net is drawn up on the shore, and they sat down to make some separation, sat down to make some judgment. There was now a time for gathering. This, my friends, is the judgment day. And at the time of this gathering, there's going to be a separation that takes place. And no one's going to slip through this judgment. Because you're of one stock or another, you're not going to just automatically slip through. It's going to depend on whether you're good or bad. Matthew chapter 25, this time verse 32, there is one who sits on this glorious throne. It's Jesus. All the nations are gathered before him, and he separates them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, right and left. Separation. Matthew 25 is the fact of the matter. Matthew 13 is a picture of it, a parable of it, something thrown alongside the fact so that we can illustrate in our own minds. How's this going to be? Well, one of these days, I'm going to be gathered up with everybody else in this congregation, everybody else in all the congregations of the Lord's people, and be gathered up, and there's going to be a time of separation by that one who's sitting there on that throne. Wonder which side I'm going to go to. I'm going to go to the good side. Know how I know that? Because I'm white. I'm of the stock of my people in Europe. No, that's not why. It's going to be because I was either good or bad. That's how I'll know. That's how you'll know. Now watch. When this separation was taking place with this net, there were some who were gathered, but there were some who were cast away. You see that in your book, verse 48? It means to throw it like a ball. Sometimes people have an idea or a picture of judgment kind of along this lies, where there's a bench, you know, where the judge is sitting behind there. And there's the defendants standing there. And they're going to be wanting and pleading to come into the throne, come into the kingdom of glory, come into eternity, come into heaven. And the judge will say, sorry, I can't let you in there. You'll have to go somewhere else. And it won't be that way. He will say, bind him hand and foot and take him and throw him into that lake of fire. They're going to be thrown in there, cast away like a ball. That's a frightening picture. It truly is to me. That's a scary thing. They're going to be cast away. And here's the determination. Whether they were bad and the others the good, they'll be gathered in and collected. The bad is the Greek word, or where our word comes from, that means septic. You know what septic is, don't you? You know what septicemia is, don't you? You know what a septic tank is, don't you? Septic is something that's going to make you sick. It's bad for you. It's going to be riddled with disease. It's going to corrupt you. It's going to kill you if you don't get rid of this with an antiseptic. You've got to take care of these germs. Well, in this day, when those fish are gathered up in that net and they sit down there to make the division, some of those are bad, they're septic, they're poisonous, and they're going to throw them away into that lake of fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 45, this is how serious this septicemia is. The Lord taught that even if your eye, your hand, your foot causes you to stumble, it's better for you to cut that thing off and cast it away, throw it away, than to go into hell. It's better to go into eternity lame or halt, with only one hand, with only one eye, rather than to be thrown into the lake of fire. And so some of this septic has reference to your own personal way of living. What are you getting rid of in your life that's going to be a septic to you? not an antiseptic, septic and poisonous to you. If you don't do it, the angels will on that day. The Lord will on that day and throw you away. We don't want that to happen. This is what this parable is teaching us. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. There's that same chapter dealing with judgment. And what happened to the devil in verse 10? He was cast into that lake of fire. He's not sitting on the throne there in charge of it. He's suffering there just like every other creature that's been disobedient to the Father in heaven. He's thrown in there. And verse 15, it happens to you and to me if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We'll be thrown in there because we're septic. We're poisonous to the Lord. Verse 49. These were gathered from among the others. Now listen, here's the lesson that we've got to understand. The wicked are all around us. The wicked are all around us in the world. Everybody says, well, of course, that's a given. But sometimes they're around us in the church. Really, only God knows. By the fruits we shall know them. But what kind of fruits are we yielding? What are we giving out here by our fruits? Sometimes the wicked are in the church. That's what this parable is showing us. Sometimes the world is in the church, affecting the church, affecting you, affecting me. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, the Lord would beg us, really, through his apostle, to watch out for the error of the wicked so that we don't fall from our own steadfastness. Look at the context. You'll see that the wicked are among us. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even expose them. Everybody knows that the world's bad. Why would I have to expose the world? Everybody knows it's bad. But this light of exposure, look at verses 8 through 10, well, that light needs to shine on somebody who's maybe closer. Within our own number, within our own fellowship of people. I don't mean this congregation, I mean among the brethren. Sometimes a light of exposure needs to be turned on to those who are walking in wicked ways. Sometimes they're all around us. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. What happened to Demas? What happened to Demas? He loved this present world and forsook Paul. There are some, and this is where I started. There are some perhaps who love the world more than they do the Lord. The world can get into the church. Don't love the world more than the Lord, or you too may become septic and thrown away. Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves that you're in the faith. Make certain that you are yielding the kinds of fruits, bearing the kinds of fruits that God wants us to in all of our work. Day-to-day lives, and collectively as a congregation, you individually as a Christian. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, watch out, he says, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from God. Now, why would he tell us to watch out for an evil heart of unbelief? Because I suggest to you, it's possible for your heart to have a bad, wrong attitude, an unbelieving attitude. A justification for things in your life where you put this over that. Put the world over the Lord and justify it somehow. Be careful lest you might have an evil heart of unbelief. It'll grow. You become hardened like a callus, no longer able to feel. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Don't let that happen, but rather examine yourselves. 2 John verse 8, take heed. Look to yourselves that you don't lose that which we have wrought. Those things that we've worked for, but that you receive a full reward. Well, what is the reward that it is that he's got in mind here? What is he talking about? What does John have in mind? I suggest to you, it has reference to the crown of life and a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, I have finished the course, I've fought the faith, I've kept the faith, I've fought the fight. Henceforth, verse 8, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's our reward, a crown of righteousness. But what about until we get there? You know, Paul said that in 2 Timothy 4, right close to the end of his life. He was in prison when he said it. Very likely he died shortly after he wrote to Timothy. But what about until such times when we see the end of our lives coming? James chapter 1, verse 12. Until that time, we're going to endure a lot of temptations in this world. Isn't that how James chapter 1 starts? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials and temptations. But the one who endures those things, that's the one who's going to get from the Lord a crown of life. Verse 12. So what is it that we're watching out for? Watching out for a spiritual septicemia from becoming bad and odious, diseased in the sight of God by allowing the world to come in. Don't do it, else he'll throw us away and we'll lose our crown. Again, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, Jesus said very simply, watch out that no one take your crown. Some people foolishly throw it away because of how they live and their foolish priorities and putting all kinds of things in front of the Lord. Some people throw it away. But in this case, he says, don't let somebody take it from you. How can somebody take your crown from you? Maybe by getting you to believe something that's not true? By encouraging and coercing you to join them in something that's ungodly? Oh, just this one time won't hurt. Won't hurt. Just this little bit won't hurt. Oh, just take a sip. Just try it and taste it and see. Oh, let's just try this one time. And then it begins. Don't let somebody take your crown. Here's a number of the things that we learn from this parable here. The church has all kinds of people in it. The church is made up of all kinds, all stocks of folks. And we're not judged on the stock of where we came from, who our daddy was, what our family name is. We're judged on whether we're septic or not, whether the world has polluted us or not. That's what we're judged on. And don't think that somebody is better than another because of their social standing, their race or ethnicity, or their level of income, or any of those things. Don't think that somebody's better than another. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, Jesus had to deal with these kinds of folks, and so do we, don't we? Those who set themselves up that they themselves are right, they trust in themselves that they are righteous, and put all others at naught. That means they don't have much regard for anybody else. I'm better than you, and you just don't count for much. Paul would remind us in Romans 12 and verse 3, not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Have sound judgment. That's how we should think about ourselves and about one another. Congregational discipline is not in view in these parables. It's important, but these parables are teaching us there is an influence within us and all around us called the world. Don't let it in. Don't let it pollute us. God knows who's worthy to be judged and condemned. I can't condemn anyone. I can warn people about condemnation coming. If I see some worldly behavior in the church or outside the church, I can say, you know, that that's contrary to what God wants. And you're going to suffer for that if you don't repent. I can give that warning, but I can't say, you go to hell. I can't say that. That's up to the Lord to do. And he will. Some in the church will not make it to heaven. What? Yeah, some in the church won't make it to heaven. You're telling a joke. Some in the church will not make it to heaven. That's what we learn. When this net is drawn up and the separation is made, some in that net, some in that church are not going to make it to heaven because they're septic, because they have the world polluting them, and they will be lost. This came as a shock and a surprise to some folks I was talking with one time. They could not believe that I believe that. I wonder if you believe that. It's what the scriptures tell us. Some won't make it. Finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. This word of reminder to us, word of warning, exhortation, encouragement. Make sure that we follow after peace with all men and sanctification or holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow after these things. Don't let the septic germs in. Follow after peace and sanctification, holiness. And look to ourselves, lest there be any man that seemeth to fall short of the grace of God. Watch out for each other. Don't allow our brothers and sisters to fall for the septicemia of the world, spiritually speaking, and fall away from the grace of our God. We need to watch out for each other. Encourage each other. Correct one another if we're going astray. This is part of what we learn from this parable about the world being in the church. Brethren, let's be on guard. I hope it's been a good reminder to you, perhaps even informed you on some things you hadn't thought about before. As always, let's be certain that we're in the faith and that we're walking in the light. Let's encourage one another to do so as well. Is there somebody in the house this morning who's not yet a Christian? Then, my friend, you have no hope when that judgment day comes. You will be tossed away, cast like a ball into the lake of fire, except you repent and obey the gospel. Everything's ready and waiting for you to do so. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and make confession of that simple fact of your faith. Turn away from your sins, repent of them. Determined not to do them any longer, be baptized into Christ, and your sins will be washed away. My brethren who have already done that, brothers and sisters, Don't let the septic germs of the world in. Let's get rid of them. Repent before your Father. Pray His forgiveness. Perhaps you need the prayers of this congregation. Whatever the case, here's the time to let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.